identifies that place. And if you look over in Matthew chapter 10, down at verse 28, we're going to look at where Jesus says something about that very subject. And this is what he says, Matthew chapter 10. You'll bear with me on this thing up here. I'll try to have it up here for you in just a second. Matthew chapter 10, if you look down at verse 28, Jesus says this concerning hell. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And last week we started off looking at this. I want to finish the thought on it this week of what the Bible says about hell. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you today, Lord God, and we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord God, as we continue to look in the Word of God concerning your truth. We pray for your understanding, according to Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And we pray today, God, that you'll just move and help us today, God. We need a touch from heaven like we've never had before. And we pray, God, that you'll help us today, Lord, with that very thing. Lord, be with us. Help me to preach today according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look today at what the Bible says about hell, I'm reminded of this. A lot of people think that that word is a word that you should use in everyday language and curse and all that other stuff. But if you know anything about what the Bible says about hell, you'd never want anybody, not even your worst enemy, to go there. There's no escape from hell. There's no way out. There's primarily just one thing you can look forward to in hell, and that's this. You'll be there forever. That's it. There's no getting out of it. There's no going around it. There's no being part of how they say the thing is. There's no probation for it. There's no parole. You're always going to be there. And one of the things that really bothers me about hell and what is that when people do know about hell is they won't tell other people how not to go to hell. They're too busy telling them to go to hell. Again, we should never tell anybody to go to that awful place of suffering and torment where the flame dies not, where their thirst is not quenched. As we look at our verse here in Matthew 10:28, Jesus said this, "Fear not them which are able to destroy the body." You could destroy my body in one gunshot, one stab wound, one dose of poison and things like that. And that would end the life that we'd know here on earth. But that doesn't end life. I found out by looking in the Bible that when our life ends, our soul is just departed from our body at that point. We're going somewhere, and we're going to be where we're going forever. As we look at this thing about what the Bible says about hell, we looked last week, there's 54 times and 54 verses where the Bible tells us about hell. But today I want to start off on this one today about the rules of hell. Do you know hell has rules? A lot of folks are not clear about this thing, but if you look in Psalm 116, verse 3, the Bible says this, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." From what? He said, the pains of hell. See, the rules of hell work like this. When your body dies, and we bury you in a grave or a tomb or whatever, your soul's already departed to where it's going to go. And that soul will be in hell suffering from that second on if you die without God's plan of salvation. If you go on and say, "I don't need Jesus Christ, I don't need his shed blood," at that very second you die, in hell you will lift up your eyes being in torment. You'll realize something. All them nerve endings, they didn't die with your body, they were in your soul. All in times that, I hear somebody, my grandpa, he had his leg amputated. He said, "My foot's itching." "Why is his foot itching?" "It's still there. That soul is still there. It still has a foot." You may fear him and destroys the body, but be careful, because him that can put the soul in hell, you better fear him. And I noticed a lot of times that people are saying blasphemous things about him. A rainbow is what encircles the throne of God, not a fag flag. I'm telling you, friend, listen, that crowd is going to have to answer for that thing right there. You stole the very image of something that God shows out of a promise and try to make it something for some perversion. It ain't going to work. God's going to catch up with that. And in hell you lift your eyes being in torments. In Psalm 139, the Bible says this in verse 8, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Here's a scary thing for lost people to consider about hell. Listen, it's not that they don't like being around you. When you're saved, they don't like being around God. That makes them uneasy. Don't matter if you're a good Christian or halfway in. If you got the Lord at all, they don't like being around you. And they can use the excuse of hypocrites and everything else. But you mark this down. They don't like the presence of God, and they don't want to have anything to do with the presence of God. And that's what keeps them away from getting saved, is they don't want to be around God. Men love darkness rather than light. And the Bible tells us for a fact there, He said, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there." Well, we knew that God's in heaven. But wait, He said also, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." You know what's going to be one of the most uncomfortable things outside of that flame? The very presence of God in hell while you're being tormented. There's your rules of hell. The suffering never ends and you never get away from God. That presence that's followed you and dealt with you about your sin, that's convicted you and showed you as lost and undone. God says, "I'll go with you to hell with it." Isn't that something? You'll never get away from Him. And I noticed this. There's also something else that a lot of folks discuss and talk about. They try to make light of this thing, but I want to show you something. I want to show you the region of hell. Did you know hell's actually place and it's somewhere? You ever thought about that? Now, before I go any further, it's not in another dimension. Look over here at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 24. You may want to mark this down in your Bible and have this with you later. We talk about the rules of hell, now we're talking about the region of hell. It has a location. There is a place where hell actually is. It has an address, and I'm going to give you hell's address. I can't give you the GPS coordinates because I think they would be 00 if I gave them to you, if I'm not mistaken. I don't know how that thing works exactly, but I know this. You got to take an English measurement, and you got to have a British thermal unit to measure it, and a Bible English right here to find out where it's at. No wonder 4 out of 5 people in this world, God's got to speak in English right now. I know it's Trump's fault. I know. But I want to show you this. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 24, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell." And what's that word right there? Beneath. Listen. I graciously challenge you to go through the I believe it's the book of Numbers over there, when they're out in the wilderness over there, and they come up and they tell Moses, "Let's look here. You ain't the only one who can pray and get a hold of God. We can do that too. We can get a hold of God. We can do this over here. Moses, you ain't the only one." And Moses just quite, you know, carefully tells them, "I tell you what, you get your 400 out here in the morning, or how many you got, and we'll have a thing, and if God does a new thing, then I'm a man of God, but if He don't, then we'll go with y'all being the leaders." And they got out there that morning, and the Bible says that the ground clave asunder right under them, and listen to this, and they went straight to hell. They dropped right into hell. What happened to their bodies? I'm sure they were burnt on impact, but the soul went on in. He said hell beneath. Now, I'm aware that on the internet there's a story of a man, let me find me one here, who takes a microphone and digs a hole and eases the microphone down into hell. And then they play those awful, horrible sounds. Can I tell you something? This would be burned up instantly if that hole was opened at all. So that story might just be a fishy tale. You might be on the other end of this thing. Let's, oh no, we didn't get you. But for a fact, it is beneath. Say, but wait a minute. There's a thing in the science class where they show you, they open up the earth and you got this layer, this layer, this layer, this layer, and a fiery ball in the middle. Wonder where they got that from. How do they know it's there? Because nobody's ever dug down into that. Science is a wonderful thing. It's about knowledge. But when it's fake, it's fake, okay? So who told you that? The same crowd that told me the world was flat in 1500s, the same crowd told me about them layers. Thank you. Now, knowing that, God said it was beneath. Nobody's never dug down that far. Have you ever wondered why in the last, I guess, 30 years, all these volcanoes all over the place are starting to pop up everywhere, and there's all these violent tsunamis and all these rocks and all this other stuff starting to shift? Here's why. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Hell keeps enlarging itself. It's never full. So what happens? Well, it keeps pressing against them rocks and something's happening. We learned the word tsunami this century. We used to call them a tidal wave, didn't we? Ain't that the same thing? I thought it was. The tsunami is more politically correct, you understand. That way everybody can understand it and spell it. How many of y'all think it starts with an S right now? One guy, thank you. But anyway, that thing's enlarging itself. Why? Because a lot of people go to hell. Why do they go to hell? They reject Jesus Christ. So what if they never heard? That's you. That's on you. So, but I didn't know to tell them. You do now. Don't waste another second. Don't waste another breath. Tell them. And if you can't go there, send a missionary there. But he said, hell hath enlarged yourself. He says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9, that hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Hey, hell from beneath. The very place and existence of hell is down there. Still down there. Do you know that the Russians and us was involved in this huge space race? Who could get there first? How many of y'all have ever read or heard about that? Who won? They put something orbiting first. And the first quote they said, and I don't know how they said it in Russian, but in English it translates like this: "We can see up here and there is no God." We can see up here, there is no God. We call those guys communists. In America, we've been taken over by communists. They just under a different wrapper called socialists and socialism. And they also believe there is no God. The reason being, they didn't look far enough up there for him. God never said, "I'm right here on the other side of the clouds, just right up here." But he did say, "Hell is right up under your feet." So, preacher, you understand, I've dug down deep holes. I went down deep, and we keep digging down there, and we've never found it. You didn't dig deep enough. I'm going to tell you what you do. If you could keep yourself straight doing it as far as this direction, and you could dig straight as far as you want to, you'd eventually wind up in hell, not China. But you'd never make it down that far. I noticed that he says in Isaiah 14:15, he says, "You shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So hell is beneath us. It's a pit. It's a place where probably gravity is centered, and you will always be tumbling and falling. That scary feeling of that. The Bible says in Ezekiel 31:16, "I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down the hell." This is talking about Lucifer. "With them that descend into the pit and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth." What happened? When this earth broke up and sin came to this earth, God put all that stuff in hell. Don't be trying to find the Garden of Eden again. It's not able to be found. God put it somewhere. Man sent it straight into hell. That's what the Bible says. But I want you to notice something. How many of you here today have ever heard out of the lips of another human being? Maybe you said this yourself. Don't raise your hands. It's not one you'd want to vote on here. But you ever heard somebody say, "I don't like church and I don't like churches"? And they say, "I don't go to one. I'll sit home and watch TV preachers, or I'll read the Bible and study it for myself." You ever heard that before? Said that before? Don't raise your hands. You know why that is? Because the devil is very real. And he knows this verse right here. And I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The devil knows before he ever got you to talk about hypocrites, and he can get you out of church, he has a whole lot better chance of taking you out. Wait a minute, now I know about this guy, he is in church. No, we're talking about you now. We ain't talking about some other guy. I don't even care who them people are. We are talking about you today, friend. We're talking about today the very fact that God would have you get out of the place where help is. God puts you there for help. The devil's trying to get you out of it, and there's a struggle going on. So when does it start? Usually when the alarm goes off on Sunday morning. Usually when the relatives show up on Sunday afternoon. Usually on Wednesday afternoon you get off work at 2 o'clock and you're so tired you can't make it by 7. Man, you know what I can do between 2 and 7 o'clock? Listen, I can wash my pretty beard, I can take a bath, and then get a 3-hour nap and still make it here at 7 o'clock. That's a lot of stuff to do now. That's a pretty good size. That's a lot of washing. Not to mention all the rest of it. I'm telling you, it's a shame when people say, I can't, when they can. Who's trying to get them out of it? The one that knows that the gates of hell can't prevail against the Lord's church. That very devil. Now notice this thing here. We see that there is the region of hell, but there's also the ruse about hell. You know, there's a lot of lies been told about hell over the years, and one of them, one of the particular stories that gets told over and over is this, that people can make a deal with the devil and get certain things on this side of the grave, and then at the end they'll be okay, or he'll give them a part in hell or something. Here's what the Bible actually says. Isaiah 28, verse 15. He said, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. Are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Sounds just like the devil, right? And you made a deal with him, the father of all lies. Can I tell you what he does? He defaults on contracts. He lies. You say, well, I signed a contract with the devil. Yeah, right. Even if you did, can I tell you a little secret? He don't mind defaulting on a deal. Never has and never will mind it. Because in the same chapter in Isaiah 28, verse 15, right, or verse 18, down below it, it says, and your covenant with death shall be what? If you've ever been in trouble in court, that's a word right there, ain't it? Disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. It says, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. Your agreement with hell will not stand up in God's court of law. You may not even get the things the devil promised you. Now, whether all that's so or not, I don't know. It's not in the Bible. But God said, if you try to make an agreement with him, this is where it ends. It agrees with the judge overruling it. And he is the judge. I noticed this also. That's a ruse about hell. People say, well, I'm going to hell to be with all my friends. You'll never see them. You will never see them. That's a place called outer darkness. You'll never see them there. You say, well, all my favorite singers and George Clooney will be there and all my favorite people like that and, you know, all that bunch. I don't care who'll be there. You won't see them. You've always wanted to rub elbows with the stars. You'll be rubbing elbows with them, but you won't know who they are. You'll be too busy tormented in that flame to worry about who's beside you being tormented in that flame. I noticed this also. Do you know hell has religion? There's a religion of hell. I spotted it in the Bible this week. And here's part of it right here. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, he says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You know who that is? That's that guy you work with that before you got saved, you didn't know he is saved. And I say it like this, saved. You got saved and you come into work that next day, the chap you got saved, you come in and said, man, the greatest thing ever happened to me on January 21st, I got saved. Well, what happened? Well, I was at church, they gave an altar call or a soul winner came by, whatever happened. But get this part right here. They said, what's good, I'm saved too. You know your drinking buddy from last week. Your cussing buddy from last week. Your dirty joke buddy. Everybody's saved. But listen to me. Not everybody's born again. People can say they saved all they want to. Until they're born again, they'll never have anything about them unless you know it. However, they do all have religion. And the scribes and Pharisees came up to get your job that day. And the Pharisee said, it's good that you're saved, but now you need to start wearing a tie everywhere you go. Or you ain't really saved. He said, I'm not a tie man. You in a lot of trouble with that crowd. Your hair's got to be cut right through here and back here, and you can't have this and this and this and these and this. He said, man, that's pretty tight. They tight. That's Pharisees. Here's the other religious crowd in hell. He came up to me and said this. We got a good youth program at our church. We got activities. We bounce things around. We got basketballs. We got Nintendo, Xbox. And we don't make kids go to every service. And they love it here. And we got this sodomite-looking youth director. He loves everybody. Let me tell you something. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. Whether you're a liberal or a legalist, that's the religion of hell. Anything you have to do to go to heaven makes it legalism. Are you listening to me? The liberal says it don't matter. Everybody's going to heaven. Plane, train, automobile. We'll see you in New York City. Well, I'm afraid we're not headed to the Big Apple now. I noticed that he points that out to him, and while he's preaching to him, you know, Jesus was always one with the word for the hour, right? Let's see if he told them how to cope with life, how to understand the incomprehensible, or did he tell them another how-to message on how to deal with life? Was it a 10-part series on a better you? Just a few verses down below that, he said, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That was the religious crowd of Jesus' day. Religion, hell has a religion. There's multiple religions wind you up in hell. Multiple. In Luke chapter 16, we're told about a man who's a rich man that fared sumptuously every day. And the Bible says that man died lost. And he went to hell. In fact, it says just like this. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus. Can I tell you something about that man? I went back and looked at him and looked at him. I finally figured it out. You know why he didn't talk to somebody else? Why he didn't see somebody else far off? He was a Jew. One of God's chosen people. But he died without God's plan of salvation. See, listen. God has no favorites when it comes to salvation. Either you are saved or you are lost. He blesses that Jew. There's no doubt about that. But that Jew has to be born again. And in this time period you and I live in, they're partially blind to it, but that won't stop me from telling them about how to get saved. Listen, God made a deal with them, I've been dealing with them before I found them. I mean, you know, let's give the gospel to them and give them a chance. Let God deal with the results. But that religion of hell, boy, that thing tears me up, because there's a lot of folks today involved in that. They go to churches just like this one. You might even be sitting here in this one with the religion of hell. You know, the one where you're really good enough to go to heaven, but you don't have to do all that stuff and all that. You don't need Jesus. You know, that type of thing. But what's the bad is that one day you'll wind up in hell and you'll know why you're there. You'll look back and all of a sudden all them times you couldn't remember that there was time to read the Bible, time to go to church, time to do this, all this stuff. There's time to do good things so everybody could see you doing them. You'll remember every time that God dealt with you about your salvation. I look back on my own life and tell you every time God convicted me about my sin. I may not give you the exact dates, but I can tell you where I was standing when it happened. I mean, God let me know there's a heaven, and God let me know there's a hell, as sure as my face is what you're looking at. I mean, God dealt with me personally about it. There was no audible voice, but boy, there was a cracking thunder going on from the Word of God about it. There was no making fun of the these and thous then, was there? I noticed this. We deal with that religion of hell. Boy, that's a touchy subject with people, because everybody wants to have religion. Everybody wants to have heaven, but nobody wants Jesus. Nobody. I look over this subject, and I come to this, and I say, you know what? That's bad news. Because I've gave you the last 2 weeks the very baddest, worst possible scenarios and facts and things about hell. But there is one good part. There is the redemption from hell. Do you know before you were ever born, this was in the Bible. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. There is only one exception to hell. Just one. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's gotten right with God. He's preaching the Pentecost sermon that day, and he uses that very verse for his text. And not only does he quote that verse, he actually goes on to say this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 31, he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Jesus paid for your sin on Calvary, and then he went to hell and came out of there. He led captivity captive. Prior to Jesus dying, there was paradise on one side, hell on the other, a great gulf fixed in the middle. When he died, he took paradise with him. Remember he told that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be in paradise. He died and went to paradise, and Jesus went down there and got him and took him all to heaven. So why was it like that? Because up to that point, that's as far as the blood had been applied. When he died, he took that blood and applied it in heaven. There it is. I've heard all these stories about how there was a crack in the earth, and the blood dribbled down through there, and the Ark of the Covenant had to be buried right up under there, and drip, 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 fell on there. Well, that might be so. I don't know. It's not in the Bible, though. But I do know this. The Bible said he took that blood to an altar in heaven, and he put it on that altar. And when he put it on that altar, I can almost hear it, can't you? This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. He said, I look and see over there, filthy rags over there, but I see my son whom I'm well pleased. I see God looking at us and saying, we look back at God after we know the truth about heaven, and we see this, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. The writer of the psalmist said this, I was going to the bottom end of the thing. I deserved it. But then mercy came my way. Oh, I look back at all that stuff and I say, you know what? I can look back and see when I should have died and didn't. You remember that day? Listen, I remember going down 105 up here, coming from Hamrick's that way, when that was a two-lane road, and I went to put on my brakes, and they locked down like that, and that car said, and I was sideways like this. I couldn't let go of the steering wheel. Policeman come up to me and said, you okay? I said, I think so. I said, is everything still here? He said, everything's still there. He said, once you let go of the steering wheel, I said, will the car flip over? He said, it ain't going to flip. It doesn't matter what you let go of the hunt. What are you gonna? I said, okay. And I let go. I got out of there and the store owner from across the road said, that car, when it was spinning, went through the guide wire and the telephone pole. He said, there, it had to fit just like an inch on each side. That don't just happen. So you call that good luck? No, I call it mercy. Because if I'd have hit that telephone pole, it'd have wrapped that thing around there, and I'd have been in hell sure as you looking at me right now. Mercy, my friend. You ever remember being in the hospital about to die? And when you couldn't get away, you'd wake up, and there'd be somebody above you praying for you or something like that, or people in there crying because they thought you was going to die that day. Yet you come right out of that bed. Say, that was just good health and good luck. Oh, no, no, no. That was neither. It was mercy. It was mercy that day. Somebody's praying, God, they'll go to hell. Please don't let them die right now. Remember the last time you walked out of this church or walked out of a church and you was under conviction about getting saved and you said, I'll come back another time? Here's that time. What happened? Mercy showed up your way. I look through this thing and I see this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. If he stopped right there, that'd be enough. But he made sure to tell us this. He said, and have the keys of hell and of death. Thank God when Jesus saves a sinner, he's carrying the key. They can't go to hell without him opening the door. They can't die without him allowing it to happen. Hey, listen. Don't let him rattle the keys at you. Come to him and be saved. while you got the chance, while you got the breath, listen, do it right now. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.